But we welcome you this morning, and I'm glad part of our worship is opening up the scriptures. I want to welcome those joining us by live stream, and we're continuing this morning to work through this wonderful letter to the Hebrews, and we're calling the theme, Don't Go Back, Jesus is Better. Now, you might think, is this a message that Christians need today? And my answer would be absolutely yes, because it's always true that there are professing believers who turn back. You might not know this name. One is named Frank Beckwith. He was raised in the Roman Catholic Church as a boy, and then as a teenager, he began attending a non-denominational Protestant church with charismatic influence. He was an educated man. He rose up vocationally, and he was considered a leading evangelical. Okay, so real quick, remember, evangelical, that's what we are. The gospel is the evangel. That's just different ways of saying the word, same word. If you believe in the gospel, you're an evangelical. He was the president of the Evangelical Theological Society, and many people were incredibly shocked when in 2007 he stepped down and he said, I'm no longer an evangelical. Now, when we hear that, we tend to think, well, that's somebody who maybe says, I don't believe in Jesus anymore, and they kind of fade away and they get away from church and they don't identify as a Christian anymore. That wasn't him. He actually went back to the Roman Catholic Church. And in his words, he converted back to Roman Catholicism. I think that's actually pretty close to what's going on in Hebrews. See, this letter is not written to people who put faith in Jesus and then maybe, you know, maybe it's not all it's cracked up to be. Maybe I should just go fishing, you know, on Sunday morning and forget this religious stuff. That's not this letter. These people used to be Jewish in the sense of embracing Judaism. And their families are embracing Judaism. And their friends are Jewish. Their whole world is Jewish. And they decide, by God's grace, they're going to put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, what's going to happen? They're going to be marginalized. They're going to be looked down upon. They're going to be persecuted. And life's going to be hard for them. And there's going to be a time where, for many of them, they're thinking, what am I doing? I mean, why not go back to the big church, right? The big building, like the big temple in Jerusalem, right? Where people were serious. And there was all of this ornate construction rather than just hanging out with like a small group of people reading the Bible, talking about Jesus and singing about Jesus. What do you do to encourage people like that, to convince them that don't go back? Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else you can have. That's what we're going to look at today. And the answer is, we need to encourage people to think more about Jesus. The title of today's message is Consider Jesus. We're in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You say, what do you mean, help people think about Jesus? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And the author is writing to people who are thinking, maybe this Christian Jesus stuff isn't all it's cracked up to be. And notice what the author begins with, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. I want to take the first half of that verse as our first point this morning and put it this way. Contemplate your position. Think about what you have. Now again, that can be hard, because if you're Jewish and you're used to the big temple and all of the sacrifice and all of the Old Testament liturgy, church is big, the ceilings are tall, and that's what your culture embraces. And here you are.
and you're shunned. I mean, you're one of those Christian people. And so be reminded, verse 1. No. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. You, if your faith is in Jesus, you are part of a holy family. See, you are a person who actually, you didn't really lose what you think you lost. Or maybe you did. Maybe I should put it this way. You gained something much better. Some of you have been shunned a little bit by your family members because here you are in a Christ-proclaiming, gospel-preaching church, and your family's not real big on that. And it could be they're Jewish, it could be they're Roman Catholic, it could be they're secular, it could be they're liberal Protestants. And why do you have to be one of those people that are like so excited about the Bible? That's weird. And you feel like maybe I've been marginalized, pushed aside. Maybe I'm insignificant, maybe even mistaken. And Hebrews is saying, wait a second, you're part of a holy family. Brethren, you have all of these other believers as your brothers and sisters in Christ. A holy family. And it's easy to think, you know, I've been pushed away from my family. You got a new family. And it's even a better family. And there are many people, not all of our experiences are different, not all of you, but at least I know for some of you for sure, and more than just a few, you would say your brothers and sisters in Christ are closer to you than your biological brothers and sisters who don't know Christ. And there is a fellowship of believers. And it's all because Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And Hebrews has made that point already. Remember back in chapter 2, I have verse 11 up. I read from the NIV here. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is my brother. He's not ashamed to call me his brother. That is a wonderful encouragement if you're leaving the big church and you're leaving the synagogue for them, the temple, and your family's kind of giving you a little bit of a hard time. You have a new family. I remember, you know, when Nancy and I became believers and you're going, you know, to a Bible study now, you're going to a small church and you don't really know people, but it's interesting. You walk in, they don't even know you and they say, hi, brother, how are you doing? And you're looking around like, you know, I guess I am your brother, you know. And then, of course, you realize that everybody calls you brother because it's hard to remember each other's name. But at least the idea is nice, because even if I don't remember her name and you don't remember my name, if our faith is in Jesus, we're brothers and sisters, and it's wonderful. And you say, how did that happen? Well, again, contemplate your position. Don't take lightly your Christianity. You're not only part of a holy family, you're partakers of a heavenly calling. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. I mean, that's pretty awesome. Just look at the word partakers. It means companions. It means partners. Back in Luke, there's a few of the guys fishing, and they had too many fish. They call to their partners in the other boat. That's the word here. Partakers, partners, companions. We're in this thing together. Why? Because we have received, verse 1, the same heavenly calling. Christianity is a calling. It is something we don't deserve. It's overwhelming. It's beyond our imagination. It's not just any calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling that comes from heaven. It's a calling that came to me, that the gospel comes to me, and God does a work of grace in my life, and I become a child of God as I turn from my sin and believe in Christ. Guys, that's no minor thing. Don't think that's a small thing. That's what Hebrews is saying. Here you are, you're wondering, wow, I'm like different now from my family. I'm different from my community. I'm not going to the well-respected church, synagogue, temple, whatever. And the writers of Hebrews are saying, hey, You need to really think deeply. You are part of a holy family, and you have received a holy calling. Don't make light of it. Don't look down on it, but appreciate it and rejoice in it. You know, I try to think of illustrations. Obviously, all illustrations are going to fail, but I do the best I can. Let's just say I checked email one day, and it was like, you know, in my spam folder or whatever, hey, I got an email from someone I never received an email from before, and it's addressed to me, and it's from Dabo@Clemson.org. And I'm like, what? And he's the coach of Clemson, for those of you who maybe are not aware. And so here I have an email from Dabo, and I open it up, and it says, Dear Greg, I know you don't know me, but I wanted to invite you to be an honorary member of the Clemson football family. I know you're a graduate of Clemson. I know you enjoy going to games. And so I'm inviting you to my personal box. And you can bring a couple of friends too. Would that be nice? Okay. Someone's smiling up here. And Greg, you're going to be seated with my wife and my children and my parents, inner family. You're in. All the food you want, anything I could help you with, you're on the team, Greg. I am inviting you. Would you want to come? And how long would it take me to reply yes? Like 2 seconds, okay, maybe 1 second. This is awesome. But some of you are not Clemson fans. And some of you don't like Clemson. There are some Gamecock fans. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but there are some Gamecock fans. And it's a rivalry, if you don't know that. You know, I'm fine with South Carolina, but, you know, some really, really hardcore Clemson fans don't like South Carolina. And South Carolina fans might not like Clemson. So you might come up to me and say, hey, Greg, like, why are you going to be an honorary member of the Clemson football team? I'm a Gamecock. You shouldn't do that. And what would I say? I would say, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. And then you would say, and you're going to go anyway. I would say, absolutely. And if you said, you're not even going to think about what I'm saying, I say, is it that obvious? Okay. Dabo invited me. I'm there. I'm saying yes before he changes his mind. Go Tigers. That's what I would be saying. I'm not going to take lightly an invitation from a world-class football team, right? To be part of that group, I would be like so honored. I mean, and of course wondering why, because obviously I'm not worthy. You get the point. It's not a perfect illustration, I know, but maybe that's just kind of a little bit. Here you are, and people are pushing back, and they're questioning, why would you be part of this more splinter-like group out of Judaism and follow Jesus? And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, contemplate your position. You're actually part of a holy family, partakers of a holy calling. You need to think about it, but there's something more you need to think about. That's our second point. Not only contemplate your position, but you need to do some serious thinking about Jesus. Our second point, consider Jesus. Look again at Hebrews. We're in chapter 3. And looking at verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Consider. It doesn't mean just think about it, like for a little bit. It doesn't mean give just a thought to. It's the idea of think deeply about. It's a very strong word. It means to contemplate. We don't use the word meditate much. It's the word to meditate on. Think deeply about Jesus. You say, who is he? Let's go one at a time. First of all, he's Jesus. It says, consider Jesus. He's God in the flesh. The person you're following, he's not just a guy. He's God in the flesh. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? I have 1 Timothy 3:16 up. Now, it's from the New Living Translation. I wouldn't really consider that a serious translation in the sense I wouldn't study it, use it regularly. Sometimes it helps me just to think about verses. I have up 1 Timothy 3:16. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ revealed in a human body. That's Jesus. In Greek, Jesus, the Hebrew equivalent is Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Yahweh saves. The Lord is salvation. And how does the Lord save us? He saves us from our sins through Jesus. Why is Christmas so wonderful? Because we celebrate that, right? Maybe my favorite Christmas text, Matthew 1:20-21. Joseph, the angel said, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Now, I know she's pregnant, and I know you're not the dad, but it's not what you think. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. So people are thinking, why in the world would you follow Jesus? Think about just the name Jesus. God in the flesh, he came to save us from our sin. You know, would I save you from your sin? Would you save me from my sin? I guess it doesn't matter because we can't. But God comes down from heaven in the flesh to save us from our sin. And that's Jesus. Think about it. It should be more than, hey, we're going to eat, honey, before we eat. Jesus, thank you for this food. Now, I want to be careful. I'm good with Jesus, thank you for this food. But that's not considering Jesus. We got to think a little more deeply. We're talking here about Jesus. What does it say next? Consider Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. What's an apostle? It's somebody who is sent, an official messenger of one person being sent to another. And the Father sends to us Jesus. We're not used to thinking of Jesus as an apostle, but here he is. It's the one time in the Scriptures. So the Father sends the Son. The Father speaks to us with the message through Jesus. Isn't that how Hebrews began, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us through Jesus. And the Jews of that time would be saying, what about all the prophets? And the answer of Hebrews is, the prophets are awesome. No down on the prophets, but Jesus is better. Jesus is much better. We're not turning back from Jesus. God's final word to his people is in his Son. That's Jesus. That's Jesus not only in the flesh, that's Jesus the apostle. That is Jesus. What comes next? Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, what is a priest? A priest is someone who gets you spiritually to somewhere you can't get to by yourself, right? Again, I'm from a Roman Catholic tradition background, grew up that way, Nance and I both. And so I would go to a priest. Like, why? Well, we were told go to confession because the priest will help you to be forgiven of your sins. You would tell the priest your sins, and then he would tell you, okay, you're forgiven, whatever. And the priest helped you. Because how am I going to get to God unless I have a priest? I'm a sinner. I need a priest. Now, the problem with that is the priest I was talking to in the confessional was actually in the same position I was. And he needed forgiveness just as much as I did. But Jesus is different because Jesus didn't need forgiveness. Jesus was God. Jesus never sinned. You know, you might even wonder, Greg, you know, you tend to pray things somewhat repeatedly, and you like even open services thanking the Lord for Jesus who came in the flesh and who never sinned. I don't think I could pray that enough. Because, see, I have sinned and you have sinned and we're all in trouble. And guys, when this life is over, we will not be with God if that's where it ends. There has to be someone who never sinned. who comes and is able to pay the price of our sin. In a special way, not just the priest, but a high priest. You know, many of you know your Old Testaments well. The high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and makes propitiation for our sin, pleads for our sin, based on the blood of a coming Messiah. They looked forward to that Messiah. We look back to him, and his name is Jesus. He's not only God in the flesh and the apostle, he is the high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, put it this way back in verse 17, and we get to that beautiful word again, propitiation. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is propitiation? I never get tired of talking about it. God's wrath is satisfied. What does that mean? God's not mad at me anymore. My biggest thought in life, God is supposed to be mad at me. I am supposed to be under the wrath of God. The whole world is right now. And I'm supposed to be there with them, and I'm not. And it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. He is my high priest. And my high priest went to a cross, and he shed his blood. And the Father took the wrath that Greg deserved to receive, and he put it on his sinless Son. And then the Father takes the righteousness of his sinless Son, and he counts it to me. And I'm declared righteous, even though I'm not righteous. That's the work of Jesus, my high priest, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You say, what is our confession? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my Lord. And I love him. That's Jesus. And there's one more. Hang in there. Not only God in the flesh, our apostle and high priest of our confession, he is faithful. Notice verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Now remember, he's writing, the author of Hebrews, to Jewish believers, and they're all excited about the Old Testament, which is great. The problem is most of the Jews didn't get the real meaning of the Old Testament, right? You say, what is a Jewish person who says, I believe the Old Testament? He's actually a confused person, because a proper understanding of the Old Testament points you right to Jesus. And so if you really understood the Old Testament, you would be following Jesus, because it points right to him. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, and these people with the Jewish background. What about Moses? Hey, nothing negative to say about Moses. Moses, end of verse 2. He was faithful in God's house. Jesus was also faithful to him who appointed him. That's Jesus. You say, so what do? When we get down, discouraged, wondering, maybe people are saying to you, you know, I know you like became one of these born-again people, allegedly. You identify as an evangelical, allegedly you believe the gospel. Like, you're not coming to the first church anymore, right? I mean, the first church is where anybody who's anybody goes. I go to the first church. And you're just in a smaller group of people that have Bibles. Simple, not so ornate. Are you sure this is really what you want? And you begin to think, you know, maybe it's not all it's cracked up to be. And maybe this isn't what I should be doing. And the author says, here's my answer for you. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Dwell on the person and work of Jesus. And that's what this wonderful letter of Hebrews is encouraging us to do. And you say, Greg, you think it'll change you? I know it'll change you. I know it'll change you. As some of you may know, I teach biblical counseling classes in a local seminary. And I had a student ask me something this week, which I thought was an awesome question. I never really thought of it as the way he said it to me. I finished class a little bit ahead of schedule, which hardly ever happens. And I said to the students, questions, you know, anybody want to ask me anything? And yeah, and a guy, it was a very thoughtful question. He said, hey, Dr. Mazak, you believe in biblical counseling and
you believe the most important thing to get you through life when life is hard is to turn to Christ and to know Him well and to trust in the Word. And that's actually better than any psychological thing anyone can give you. And I say 100% hands down, amen, no doubt about it. Yeah, no, I mean, I could talk about that all day long. He said, I explained this to my friends. I talked to them about the sufficiency of Christ. I talked to them about the sufficiency of Scripture. I talked to them about the power of the Holy Spirit. And frequently they say something like this: it makes sense in theory, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. I've tried it. It doesn't work. What do you say? And I thought, boy, I don't know if I've ever been asked a question exactly that way. And I thought about it some and have been thinking about it. And the first thing I want to say is, I get it. I mean, I understand it. I could give you so many different illustrations. I'll just use a financial one. There are people that are in great debt, and their credit cards are all filled up, and their credit score is really, really down, and they're just a mess financially, and they're in great trouble. They don't answer their phone because it'll be a bill collector calling, and they can't really do a lot of things because, again, check their credit score, and you know you can't get a mortgage, you can't even get life insurance. And they're just a mess financially. And it's very difficult. It's very hard. So what do? They go to see maybe a competent financial planner. And he says, okay, you're in bad shape, but here's what we're going to do. We are going to put you on a budget, and we are going to teach you a different way of living, and we are going to work. It's going to take a while, but we're going to work on changing how you live financially. And what happens? Happens all the time. Sign me up. Honey, we're doing it. And you do. For like 30 days. End of the month. This budgeting doesn't work, honey. It doesn't work. That financial planner doesn't know what he's saying. Well, how about all of the people who used to be drowning in debt, and now today they would say, praise the Lord. Financially, my life has changed. I'm out of debt. Things are going well. It's like I want to just call up a radio show and shout, you know? If some of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey, okay? For everyone who says that, there's someone else who says, it doesn't work. God, I mean, what do you say? I mean, you tried for a whole 30 days. It's like exercise. Hello? Right? You know, the doctor says, you need to lose a little weight, you need to get healthy. Doc, can you give me a way to exercise and feel better and get stronger and lose a little weight? And the doctor says, yeah, do this, 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 and this. It's like, honey, I told you it didn't work. It works for everybody else, doesn't work for me. I mean, I've tried it for like 2 weeks, doesn't work. Well, maybe there's a reason biblical counseling doesn't work. Maybe there is a reason that when people take a quick glance at Jesus and even read a verse or two, maybe even every day and check a box, that they don't find their life changing. Maybe the word consider is just a little bit more intentional than that. And maybe it takes actually thinking deeply about Jesus. Thinking, God in the flesh, sent by the Father, my apostle, high priest, propitiation. You say, Greg, so are you saying like I got to get to the place where I actually like the word propitiation? Yes. Yes, I mean that. Yes. And it should become a heartwarming word when you think deeply about Jesus. So number one, consider your position. Don't take it lightly. Number two, consider Jesus. He's awesome. Think deeply about Jesus. And then we're ready for our third point. What's the third point here in Hebrews chapter 3? Where else are you going to go? I put it this way. Compare the alternatives. Let me start reading. I'll start with the end of verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house,
The writer is not putting Moses down. Remember, writing to the Jewish people, they're really big on Moses. 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. No bad on Moses. But Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now that's a lot, and I understand that. I want to stay big picture. You say, what in the world is this saying? Can you give it to me like in 5 words? Yes. Jesus is better than Moses. Now, what's the main point? Jesus is better than anyone. Jesus is better than any other person or any other thing you could dream of. And if you're from a really heavy Jewish background, where Moses is lifted up as incredibly awesome, this is very significant. Let's just kind of make a little bit of sense. We'll have to not spend too much time in any one place. Notice verse 3. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses was awesome. Moses, back to the end of verse 2, he was faithful in all his house. My NASB has the H capital, his house. That's God's house. I believe the ESV just translates it God's house. So here is Moses, and he's over the people of God. And he did a good job. And he spoke to the people whatever God told them to speak. And he sets up the tabernacle. No bad on Moses. But verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Just as much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So you have a house, and it's a nice house, and you say, I like your house, but many of us don't live in houses on this level, but if you were in really, really nice houses, it would be like, who's your architect? I mean, is this a, what's his name? And we have one in Greenville, maybe two, I think, Franklin Lloyd Wright. It's the only architect, I might have even mispronounced his name, only architect I know. And I know for sure there's one house he built, and it's in the downtown Greenville area. And I drive by it still, and I go by it, and I think, yeah, that's that house Franklin Lloyd Wright. And I wish I would have looked up his name. I hope that's right. Is that right? I hope it's right. Is it good? Yeah, thank you. And Google his name. I mean, a guy who knows zero about architecture knows, for the most part, his name. And it's not that the house is awesome, it's that he's awesome. He's more important than the house. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, we're not talking about a house here like a structure. We're talking about people. So house here stands for people. Let me see if I can make that clear. We're in verse 5. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. So that would be the Old Testament people of God. Certainly that would include the tabernacle and the way they came to God at that time. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. So Moses then was testifying to the reality of people, of what people would understand better at a later time when Christ came. But now notice your verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. So get the contrast. It's big. 5 and 6. Moses, faithful, yes. Faithful what? Servant. Jesus, faithful, yes. Faithful what? Son. The son trumps the servant. Now, again, no putting down Moses. This isn't like politics, right? Have you ever known a politician who didn't throw mud at his opponent? I didn't. Okay? Right? You know, sometimes you think, is there such a thing as a guy running for office who just says, this is who I am, I'm not going to put down the guy I'm running against. I don't know if that person has existed. The Bible's not that way. No mud thrown at Moses. just making a very simple point. Jesus is better. Jesus is faithful over his house. That's the people of God. That's believers. Those are the ones, going back to verse 1, who are holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Jesus is faithful over this house. Notice what comes next. Whose house we are. We are the house. Jesus is our faithful apostle, our faithful high priest. He is God in the flesh. And what do? We then need to make the application to us. Because I'm saying to you, Jesus is better than Moses. And come on, most of us are thinking, that's nice. Like, I really haven't thought a lot about Moses this morning anyway, because you're not Jewish. But what's the point? Yeah, Jesus is not only better than Moses, let's bring it home. Jesus is better than anyone. Jesus is better than anything else. You say, you know, something else looks more attractive to me. And I want to say, yeah, like what? Serious. Who's better than Jesus? I mean, what could possibly be better than Jesus? You know, go and get a book on the study of religions and read through every one if you want. And you won't find anyone who can hold a candle to Jesus. Because every religion somehow is about you some way getting to God. You got to figure it out. You have to do something. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you come to the place where I can do nothing. I am nothing. And you just cry out, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Man, I don't even have the right to look up to you. And then the Lord does a work of grace in your heart. And you say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I believe in Him. He's awesome. There's nothing else. Nothing else. You could be from a background like Nance and me. You know, we've been to Rome. We've been to the Sistine Chapel. We've been in great cathedrals in this country and in many other countries. The ceilings soar. They have all of this beautiful stained glass window. The steps are made of stone, lots of marble everywhere, and you walk in and it just kind of takes your breath away. And you say, no, that's not better. I'd rather know Jesus. I'd rather just open up my Bible. I'd rather just sit in the congregation. I'd rather just listen to a guy who's dressed just like you. No collar. I don't need a robe. I'm just a guy. You know, I still remember going to my first Bible preaching churches. It's like, that guy's dressed like he's just a guy. Who's that? It's his wife. He has a wife and kids. How weird is that? See, these are new thoughts if you've been raised Roman Catholic. These are new thoughts maybe if you're from a liberal Protestant circles. That we just get together. And here's someone like me, and I just say, hey, open up to Hebrews, and we look at chapter 3, and we work through it together, and we consider Jesus. And as we do, we kind of think like Peter thought, right? I read from John chapter 6, verse 67. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. Guys, it's not a new thing. People who said, I follow Jesus, they left. Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? You do not want to go away also, do you? Now, Peter speaks quickly. Frequently, it's not good, but this time it was. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That was Peter's heart. I'm going to argue that's the heart of any truly born-again Christian. Lord, where am I going to go? You have words. There's nicer buildings. There are more advantageous places to be that would have great, more business and political connections. There are more well-respected places to go than to be in a less impressive gospel preaching church where people talk about being born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they talk about Jesus, Jesus. Like they even sing songs about Jesus. You know, how quaint. But that's not the heart of a true believer. Peter knew that. Lord, you have words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? You can compare the alternatives. I don't know of any. I don't know of anyone who can hold a candle to Jesus. You say, so what's our last final point? Number four. Not only, number one, contemplate your position, and two, consider Jesus. Three, compare the alternatives. There are none. Number four, this is where we end. Continue in the faith. That's verse 6. Whose house we are. We're part of Jesus' house. We're part of Jesus' people. We're the Jesus people. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You say, what is that saying? We would put it this way. True believers persevere. True believers don't turn back. True believers don't say, yeah, not for me. True believers don't say, you know, when I was a teenager, I started going to this Protestant church, and I even became president of a leading theological society. But then, you know, I reconverted back to Roman Catholicism. True believers don't do that. Look at the text. It says, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold fast, we have to hold fast something. What is it? Notice there's two key words. Our confidence, and secondly, the boast of our hope. Confidence and hope. Our confidence in Jesus and our boast in Jesus. True believers will continue to hold fast to Jesus. This is not the only place we read this, guys, and this keeps coming up in Hebrews. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. I make known to you, Paul wrote, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if. It's a big if. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Is that word, hold fast, the same word we have here in Hebrews chapter 3? It is. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So we need to clarify this a little bit, because there's different ways people try to explain this, okay? We're making the point that true believers persevere in their faith. What does that mean? They keep following Jesus. They don't turn back. They don't say, yeah, you know, like, honey, mom and dad, kids, I think I found something better. That just shows you they never were a true believer to begin with. Because true believers persevere in their faith. Now, let's clarify this. Perseverance is thus, I am going to argue, the result of a heavenly calling. Let's see if we could look at this. There's basically, in a simple way, two different ways to deal with verse 6. Here's one way, verse 6. If we hold fast our confidence in the boast of our hope firm until the end. Okay, so this is what I have to do. So I am going to, like, work really, really hard to follow Jesus. Man, I'm working, and if I do it right, I'll end up persevering. And then I will earn salvation because I did it. We're going to call this a very man-centered theology. Okay? And it generally goes something like this. Jesus dies on a cross. Here's salvation. It's for everyone, and it's completely up to you if you want it or not. If you're smart, you'll go for it. If you're not so smart, you'll miss it. Now, you guys claim to be Christians. You must have been the smart ones. You figured it out. What an awesome dude you are. You're awesome. You got to be awesome. You made the right choice. Good for you. You say, Greg, I don't hear anything about grace in that. Maybe because there is no grace in that. And then it continues this way. So it was up to me the whole time. Man, I just got to really, really hang on. I gotta just hang on. I got to persevere. I gotta like hang on to Jesus. I'm going to keep going to church, keep reading my Bible. And if I do it right, I won't be like one of those guys who goes back. Man, I'm good. I'm just into hard work. I'm going to hold on. That would be a man-centered interpretation of this text. Let me suggest a better interpretation. It's that those who are truly saved will persevere in their faith. You say, and how would that be? Just go back to verse 1. Guys, just go back to verse 1. You are one of the holy brethren. You are a partaker of a heavenly calling. You say, Greg, right now you believe in Jesus. Absolutely. So you're persevering in your faith right now. Absolutely. You say, why? So that you can one day earn salvation? No, it's just who I am, because I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. You say, how do you know you're a partaker of this heavenly calling? Because I'm persevering in my faith. Persevering in my faith does not earn my salvation. It's an evidence that I am a partaker of a heavenly calling. Everybody who truly receives this heavenly calling by the grace of God will persevere by the grace of God, because it's the Holy Spirit working in your life. If I could lose my salvation, I would. I can't, because I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. And it's not because I'm working hard to hang on. It's the same reason that you're persevering. Let me see if this will help you. Why have you not walked away from Jesus yet? I want you to think about people that have, and many of us know more than a few. So why haven't you walked away? There's two possible answers. You're better. You're just better. You're not one of those people who, like, you know, whatever. You're like a disciplined, hardworking person. You're like serious about your faith. Yeah, and that would be the classic man-centered approach for those who really don't understand grace. Let me give you a better answer. You want to know why I haven't walked away from Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit's within me. It's because I've been given a heavenly calling. And the fact of the matter is, if I could walk away, I probably would. I don't do many things in this world very well. But if you are truly a child of God, and you are a Hebrews 3 chapter 1 partaker of this heavenly calling, then you will persevere, and it will not earn your salvation. It will demonstrate that you are truly one of God's children, because perseverance is the result of a heavenly calling. So we have these warnings, like verse 6, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Remember, we saw one back in chapter 2. Remember verse 1? For this reason, we must pay much close attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And we won't escape if we drift away and leave Jesus. But this does not mean that thus I will persevere and not allow myself to drift to earn my salvation. It means that I will persevere and not drift away, because God has done a work of grace in my life. And it's all not I, but Christ who is in me. And we sang a song about that today. And there's a reason we sang that song. Put this all together, guys. You say, I'm thinking about, maybe this Jesus thing is not all it's cracked up to be. And the author of Hebrews, talking to Jewish people, remember, thinking not so much of just trashing religion, but going back to Judaism. And the message is, contemplate your position, consider, think deeply, seriously about Jesus, compare the alternatives, I don't know what else you have, and then continue in the faith. This is an example of people who know Jesus. I have a picture up. It's people walking. You never walk alone. We're in a church. Every believer is part of a church. Why? There's other people and they're walking. And sometimes it's difficult and it's challenging and we help each other out. We share water bottles or whatever. We encourage people. Hey, you look tired. Let me carry your pack a little bit. Hey, and we do encourage each other. But it's not that the strong people make it because they're awesome. It's that everyone who's truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who received this heavenly calling, they will persevere in their faith. And so, we close with, consider Jesus. And especially if you understand this first century Judaism, and if you understand maybe, I don't know, Roman Catholicism or liberal Protestantism, it's easy to think, wow, man, I wish I went to a cathedral like that. I mean, we got lots of our congressmen and people in Washington who claim to be Christians. They worship in places like that. People with real money in Greenville worship in places like that. And here I am saying, I follow Jesus. And you know, I feel like I'm in a church maybe that's something like this, right? I mean, just a small group of simple people. Man, we don't even have any incense lit in this place. No candles, no smells and bells. And today, they would do it with smoke machines and flashing lights. Same thing. We're just a simple group of people who open our Bibles and think about Jesus. And it's wonderful. I don't know where else you'll go. You say, Greg, I'm thinking about going back. Don't go back. That's Hebrews. Don't go back. Where are you going to go? Jesus is better than anything else. Praise God for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we've read from a wonderful letter written to a group of people that were thinking that maybe there was something better. Maybe what they used to have was better. And even though this letter was written many, many years ago, we've seen that its application is contemporary for us today. Lord, we pause to pray for believers, true believers, right now worshiping with us, who are tempted to think wrongly about Jesus, even as the writers of Hebrews were many years ago. Lord, I pray you'd help them. I pray that you'd help them not to take what they have lightly. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to take more than just a passing glance at Jesus, but that they would think deeply about God in the flesh, this great apostle, this high priest, faithful one, Jesus, and that they would realize no one can hold the candle to him. And whatever they're struggling with, I pray you'd encourage them and that you'd help them. And Lord, I pray this with confidence because I know, Lord, I know based on your word, if they truly belong to you, they will. And we thank you for that. Lord, for those who have never professed faith in Christ or have decided they no longer believe in Him. We pray that by Your grace, You would do a work in the heart that You alone can do. We know, Lord, that You can change a person. You could change a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. You can breathe on dead bones and bring them life. And so we pray for any listening who don't truly know Jesus, that even today they would come to be part of this holy brotherhood and that they would be faithful followers of our great apostle and high priest as they would embrace this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.